When I was about 8 or 9 years old, could have been a little younger, I don't think it was any older, my parents invited two women to come and eat Sunday dinner with us. Now, Sunday dinner was a very special time. In fact, my wife always says that I evaluate and remember all the good things in my life because they're centered somehow around food. And that may be true, but this particular day, they were invited to our Sunday gathering, and that was a very precious time in our house. That was a time in which, for sure, everyone was around the table. We generally were around there, but that day, for sure, everyone was there because we were the kind of family that we were always in church. I can only remember one time where I stayed home, tried to watch television. Now, this is back in the 50s. Those of you who remember what television was like in the 50s, three channels is all we had. And it was amazing. There was such nothing on TV, and I was bored stiff. And that was the first pledge I made. I would never skip church again. Haven't done so except, well, on my last vacation, but besides that. So, on this particular Sunday, for some odd reason, on this precious time, my parents decided to invite these two women to our home for dinner. Now, I'm not sure why they invited them, whether it was because they were going to still be around and somebody had to invite them, and so my parents offered, as they oftentimes did in the church. I don't know if it was because maybe the pastor went up to him and said, I can't think of a better place for these folks to go than in your house. I don't know why they were there, but for some odd reason, they were there. And it could have been maybe even because my parents were impacted by the message of the one woman who was there, who was a survivor of the attack, the atomic attack on Nagasaki. Her face was disfigured. Her body was disfigured as well. But she was the most incredibly soft-spoken, gentle woman with a powerful message of what she witnessed and the impact it has had on her life and, above all, on her faith. The other woman that was there was a younger woman. As an 8 and 9 year old, I think I fell in love with her. She was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen at that time. And she was the translator who also had relatives who had survived the atomic blast in one of the cities. So they had a powerful message, and I can remember in that age, back in the 50s, it was a different time, I know that, and as a kid, I grew up fighting World War II all through my childhood. We would play war all the time, and generally we fought the Japanese, we didn't fight the Germans, that was my heritage. We did fight the Japanese, and yet, at that particular moment, sitting at our table were two individuals that just a few years before were considered the enemies of our nation. And as they spoke, and as she recounted the horrors of that day and what it has meant for her faith, my whole attitude had changed. I was an 8 or 9 year old now that for the first time looked outside of himself and heard the message of someone who literally changed my life. No more war games after that. No more thought of the Japanese as being an enemy. What I heard that day changed my life. I, for the first time, began to look outward from my life, that I wasn't the center of everything that went on. Now, in our text today, some of that is what is going on. For Jesus comes to a Pharisee's home for dinner, and they're watching him closely, as they do throughout the gospel readings, and particularly in the book of Luke. They watch him to try to trap him, and so surely there's someone there writing down some of the things that he's saying so that they can use it later against him. But Jesus is also watching, and he watches a peculiar social phenomenon of their time. And that is, they were coming into a party or a dinner that they were invited to, and they were all wondering where they should sit. Because where you sat indicated the prestige or lack thereof that you had within the life of the community. And so they were wondering, you know, whether they should sit near the host, a little maybe halfway down or a little bit further towards the bottom, but heaven forbid, never in the last seat. Now, I don't know if you've ever had experience like that. That's kind of a bit odd for us, that kind of experience, but it does happen in cases, for example, like weddings. I mean, have you ever been to a wedding, didn't know where you're supposed to sit? Surely in most weddings, you go there and there either is a nameplate there, or now the new thing is to put a number over there on the table, and then you go find your name tag, and on there is a number, and so all you have to do then is find the table. But heaven forbid, as in the case of my daughter's wedding, you just had open tables, and you sit where you want to. Everybody's going, where am I supposed to sit? Now, that's particularly hard for clergy, because we go there, and we're not sure where they want us to sit, because we sometimes have a role and sometimes we don't. More often than not, they invite clergy to a wedding reception to give what? The prayer for the meal. And so the worst that can happen is they say, we want you up front with a wedding party. And the wedding party, why do I have to be up there in front of everybody? But that's the worst scenario, to be up front near the wedding party. But there's a lot of people who would prefer to do that, right? Because then when you bang the glasses with your knife or fork, they can hear it better. But in this particular case, there are other opportunities in which they'll say, no, sit with the parents. Because, you're 60 or older, and we don't want you mixing in with the young people too much. It'll crimp their style. So sit down with the parents, and so you get to enjoy some time with the parents or grandparents. Or sometimes what they do, because all you're there for is really just to do the prayer, they stick you way back in the back somewhere with people that they don't even care, and they wondered why they even invited them anyway. So it's hard to know sometimes where to sit in a wedding, and that's what's going on in our text today. They don't know where to sit. And they're eyeing and wondering. They see as they take a panoramic view of everyone's there. They wonder, do I dare sit in front of that man, or should I sit in back of this one? And Jesus sees all this going on. He's probably laughing inside, going, oh, wow, this is too much. And what he does is to turn things upside down. And he says, you know, when you come to a party like this, because he says he tells them a parable. It isn't really a parable in the traditional sense, but that's how it's used and described in the book of Luke. He tells them a parable, and the parable is, when you come to a party or to a dinner, don't sit at the high spot, real close to the host, because then the host will come to you and say, hey, will you mind moving down a little bit, because I wanted so-and-so to sit there. And so what happens is you get up in front of everybody, and you kind of hang your head, and you move down to a lower position. You sit down. You've now been somewhat disgraced within the community of faith. So he says, when you come to a party like that, no, sit at the lower spot. Because then the host will see you and say, hey, Joe, what are you doing down there? Get up here. I want you to sit here. And then in front of everyone, see, he probably had to move somebody else to get you to come in. Now all of a sudden, you're filled with grace, and you're honored in front of everyone. He turns it upside down, and he's really saying that at this dinner, it is not about you. It is about the host. That the dinner is about the host. He forces them to begin to look outward. That's specifically true in the last part of the text. For when he says, when you have a party, don't invite the people you know, your neighbors, your relatives, your brother. Invite the people from the street, people who cannot repay you, because after all, the meal is a gift. Now, sometimes churches are like that as well. We sometimes focus so much on ourselves and what we gain from all of this. Let me get a book. A writer once talked about that. It's from a book that I've cherished and used oftentimes. It's probably maybe even been a book here that's been a source of study. But sometimes those of us in the churches begin to think that everything that happens is about us. After all, look at the programs that are about to start here in the fall. Who are they serving? They're serving us, right? Education, formation classes, confirmation classes, classes for children, Bible studies. Most of the activities that are there are centered around us, about us. And this author wished to say something different about what the church is all about. In the book entitled Claiming the L Word, the subtitle is Renewing the Church from Its Lutheran Core, written by Kelly Fryer, a gifted woman who spoke with such clarity about what it means to be a Lutheran, says these words under the title, The Strangest Idea of All. And she says these things. Maybe the very hardest thing for us Christians to get our heads around these days is the idea that our church does not exist to meet our needs. Now, this is admittedly a strange idea. We pay the bills. We do the work. It is only expected that we would, on a really bad day, imagine that what happens at church should make us happy. We talk about my church as though the church were really ours instead of God's. But God never intended it to be this way. The church exists not to meet my needs. It never did, and it never will. The church may be the only organization on the planet that exists entirely for the sake of those people who don't belong to it yet. In fact, as soon as we forget this and start making it about ourselves, then we actually stop being the church. Strange idea? I think she's onto something. I think it's very biblical. I think it's liturgical. After all, we come to church, what? To receive or to hear word and sacrament. We're participants in word and sacrament. A very grounded Lutheran understanding of why the community of faith gathers. It's defined by the fact that we gather around word and sacrament. That means the word that we hear is meant to do two very important things. To bring us to a clear understanding of what faith is all about and to move us out into the world. Look at Holy Communion. We come to partake of the body and blood of Christ. And we do it oftentimes from an individual position. We say we need God's grace. And Luther even said, what we receive is the forgiveness of sins. But that's really personal. It has to do with us. There is more that takes place here than we can imagine. After all, Paul said that at communion, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Now, feast on that a bit. Because what he's saying is that we understand and partake of, we come to the realization, we celebrate the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus, whose purpose was not to fulfill his own agenda. He doesn't come in the world that he might grow spiritually. He comes into the world for the express purpose of communicating to all the world, especially to those who love him, how much God has committed to them for life. It was a word said at your baptism. Even at baptism, we hear the words of Matthew 28, specifically spoken at baptism. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I have taught you, making disciples of them. And then the powerful words come. Words that we oftentimes skip over, but they're fundamental for us as we come to worship and recognize who we are as the body of Christ. These words, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That is God's commitment from the moment of our birth in the waters of baptism, that God is committed to us forever in all ways. When we celebrate the Lord's death, when he comes, we recognize that he did so for us. But more importantly, we recognize that he did so for the world. When we come to worship on Sunday, we know we can't stay here forever. As fun as it is to sing the hymns that we do and the songs that we share, as fun as it is to be around people who think the same way and care about people in the same way, we know we can't stay here. And we're not leaving just so that we can come back next Sunday. We leave because God sends us there for the express purpose of what he has done here, form us into the body of Christ. Now, chew on that for a while. We're formed into the body of Christ. That's not something to hold in pride. It's not something to hold out and say, hey, we're part of a special club. To be formed as the body of Christ means to fulfill what Christ intended to do in his own life, to be the communicators of God's love, God's mercy and compassion, to be signs of the kingdom in the world. That's what he did. And when he forms you, calls you into this body of Christ from the waters of baptism, and every time we gather together, it's for the purpose of moving out into the world so that the world discovers God is not dead. Jesus is not ascended. He lives among us in a community of faith that continues the ministry that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. That means that what we are about is looking beyond ourselves. Over the next 12 months, that's what we're going to be doing in this interim process. Learning to look beyond ourselves. Now, it may appear at times that we're looking inward way too much. It may appear as though we're struggling more with who we are and what we're about, but those are essential things to do. To discover what ministries God has called us to that we are fulfilling with joy and commitment. And to rediscover as well, or discover for the first time, those areas of ministries that we have not been involved with, those things that we do not do well, and those things to which God calls us to fulfill. And probably the most important one of all is learning how to be the presence of Christ through word and proclamation and witness in the world. This is a time to look beyond ourselves, to look outward from ourselves, to see as well where God calls us. As the body of Christ, He calls us to the world. Now, I'm not in any way saying that what you do here on Sunday and during the week is of little value. It is of major value. Because in this moment that we gather together, God has a chance to fulfill God's promise at baptism, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. To shape us and form us, to remind us again of who we are and what He calls us to. This is an opportunity to be strengthened and to be reminded again of the length and breadth of God's commitment to us. And then to realize that the most important commitment of ours is to be the body of Christ in the world, to look outward once again. Amen.